like we're waiting for the rocket to launch every morning, 10, 9, 8, it comes, counter starts counting down. Good morning, welcome to our study of Genesis. We'll be in Genesis chapters 4 and 5 this morning, if we're getting started. I would like to spend just a few minutes and review some of the highlights from our last class in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 is a swing chapter. God had created everything. It was perfect. Perfection. He looked at it. It was very good, he said. And then in chapter 3, gets the big tarnish because of man's sin. So it's a major pivot chapter to the Genesis story. So let's just run through some of the highlights right quick of Genesis chapter 3. Chapter and verse 1, we introduced to the serpent. The serpent was more cunning than any other beast of the field. And he comes up to a woman and says, as God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Did God say that? Did God say that? And we know the serpent was acting as an instrument of Satan. Was doing the tempting there. Has God restricted you in some way that you couldn't eat the fruit of the trees of the garden? Eve knew what God said. Eve said, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor touch it, lest you die. So Eve knew, and she knew the consequence, if they ate of the fruit. The serpent said to her, you're not going to die. Creating that doubt, lying, things were like the opposite of what God had told them. He said, God knows that, as a matter of fact, more that you're not going to die, says, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will know good and evil. You'll be like God. So Satan lies. He reasons. He justifies. He persuades us. He did it then to Eve and he does it to us now. We have to watch for it. So the woman took it. It was good for food. It was pleasant to the eye. And it was desirable to make one wise. So why not? But she believed Satan rather than God, and she took and she ate. And she gave to her husband, and he ate. And we find that often sin does love company. They were naked, and God wouldn't know who told you you were naked. Did you eat that fruit I told you not to? And we said this kind of us to our children sometime. Did you do what I told you not to? Okay. But God knows. We look at Psalms 139. Other passages talking about what God knows. So start the blame game going on here now, because man says that the woman you gave to me, she gave to me. He blames God, blames his wife. He comes down to the bottom line, and I ate. I ate of it. So then the woman says, you know, the serpent saved me. And that's why I ate. But in both cases, we looked at the guilt they had. So we saw the consequences. Verse 14, for the serpent, you'll be cursed and you'll crawl on your belly and you'll eat dust. And verse 15 is actually a continuation of verse 14 as far as the text. So it's speaking to the serpent. I think it's more to it. I think it's speaking of Satan's curse also because of the promise of the seed who would come and crush Satan. Destroy this power of death. That is the devil. Eve would have consequences in her childbirth, and she would be subject to her husband. He would rule over her. And Adam then would be cursed and the toil he would have to do to earn his bread. Thorns and thistles would be there. I'm not sure. I get the implication that there were no thorns and thistles up to this point. And now thorns and thistles would be there to hinder his growing of his food. And he would die, he would return to the dust of the ground. God made them tunics of skin and clothed them. And then they were physically banished. God put the cherubim with a flaming sword, which turns in every direction, there to guard the access to the tree of life. And based on Steve's lesson notes this morning, I think we'll hear more about the tree of life from him this morning. So we go back to Genesis 2 and look at that perfect garden and the situation man was put into Now he is totally banished from it because of his sin. So we get into chapter 4 now. New material. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. She bore again, this time, her brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of the sheep. We'll get there in a minute. So Eve said, I've got a man from the Lord that is by the help of the Lord, by God's grace. I've done a gratitude type thing. The name of Cain expresses gratitude because she had gotten a man child from the Lord. Cain is a valued possession, something of value above other things. And you might think this is the first child born into the world from conception of man and woman that God created. So you can see how special Cain would be. Then another son comes. Abel comes. And now she names him a little bit different, the name meaning. And this has possibly some different meanings. Weakness or vanity seems to be the indication. Parallel to it, kind of that use of that word in Psalms 39. And also grief or lamentation. So it seems that for some reason Eve has changed the name, the approach she takes to it from there. And I read one time, a long time ago, and I'll stick this in because most of you probably never heard it. I had not until I read this. Somebody even thought Cain and Abel were twins. I don't know where they get that idea. I see nothing that will indicate that. So now we get to the offerings. So let's start in verse 3 through 5. Abel's the keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. The process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So Cain brings an offering of what he did, what his livelihood was, the fruit of the ground. And offered that to the Lord. Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. Then we have the word respected. The Lord respected Abel's offering, but he did not respect Cain's offering. So what do we mean by that word he respected it? Why did he respect it or not respect it, as the case may be? 1 John 3, verse 12. It says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother righteous. So what caused him to murder was because of his evil works. So this verse seems to indicate that what Cain did in bringing this offering to the Lord was evil. So what made it evil? Jameson comments on this and says, the words head respect signifies in Hebrew to look at it with a keen, earnest glance, which has been translated kindle into a fire. So the divine approval of Abel's offering was shown in being consumed by fire. I'm not sure I ever read that one before either. But God showed respect, according to this commentator, with respect to Abel's offering because he consumed it with fire and he did not Cain's offering. We do know from Hebrews 11 and verse 4 that Abel offered his offering by faith. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So what Abel did was right. He did it by faith. Did it because that's what God told him to do. So taking that with Abel's offering, we have to make a very definite reasoning judgment that Cain was not offering his by faith. not offering it according to what God asked him to do. Again, reading from commentary this time. He said, because he offered it in faith, the faith must have some revelation of God on which it fastens. Of course, we base our faith on something God's given us. The revelation in this case was doubtless God's command to sacrifice animals, the firstlings of the flock. So Abel's sacrifice was acceptable. It was offered in the right spirit, and that of obedience. So Abel's faith was shown in the offering of the sacrifice as the Lord demanded. Cain made his offering from his own ideas or from his own reasoning that I have grown this crop and I'll take of what I've grown and give it to the Lord. That was not obviously what God had wanted. Going back to Hebrews 11 and verse 4, the last part of the verse says, through which he obtained, that is, Abel came to obtain a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and though he be dead, still speaks. What Abel did is an example. He speaks to all ages. He speaks to us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Abel offered his by faith. And we'll mention that again two or three times in the process of class this morning. So what's Cain's reaction to this? Cain was very angry that the Lord did not accept his offering. It says that his countenance failed. So God comes back to him then in verse 7. Let's read verses 6 and 7. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So verse 7. God recognizes Cain's anger. And he tells him, Cain, you have a choice. Sin's there. It wants you. But it's your choice. You should rule over it. Rule over it. Something we face all the time. Anytime we face sin, we should rule over it. Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome with evil. 1 John 12, 14. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. We can't overcome. It's what God told Cain to do. Sin lies there waiting for you. But you can overcome it. It's your choice. It was Cain's choice. Do well or do not. Your own choice would be sin. Sin had already been introduced by his parents in chapter 3. It was waiting for him. But Cain was capable. He was capable of rooting over it. Just like we are capable of rooting over sin when we're faced with it. Big lesson for us. We can rule over sin. Romans 6:14, sin should not have dominion over you. And then in Ephesians 4:26 and 27, be angry, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You can be angry. Cain was angry. Be angry, do not sin. Don't give a place to the devil. So it's a choice. It's a choice for Cain. It's a choice for us. It's how we handle sin when we are faced with it. Okay, instead of going all the way through the class like I did Wednesday night and then say, hey, you got something to say? Let me stop now. Comments from anyone? This is a class, remember? So comments from anyone about Cain and his anger and his choice and how he's going to recognize it. Jeff? If you didn't hear, Jeff is referencing our subtitle of the class. There's faith and failings of the first families. And as you go through, and I've got the slides today and kind of summarize this very point. As we go through the class, look at these characters. Which one of us had faith? and which ones failed? Which ones had faith and failed? We'll see that coming up too, where one fits on both sides. So that was Cain's choice. So, starting in verse 8, let's read 8 through 12 now. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, "Where's Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood at your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." So Cain talked with his brother, and two brothers were talking, but Cain, at the convenient time, killed his brother Abel. Jude 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." Let's watch that. 1 John 3:12. "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." Worshiping God in a manner, in the method, with the attitude, with the obedience that he prescribed, is one thing. Doing it in a matter he has not prescribed here is called evil. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil. What was his works he done here? The whole thing that started off was the way he worshiped God. Cain's worship is said to be evil. And so again, a little lesson for us in how we worship. Is it acceptable? Is it what God wants? Is it what God's asked for? Is it what God wants us to do? If it's not, it's evil. So he slew him. Because his works are evil and his brother's righteous. Envy, hatred of his brother's righteousness. That get to any of us? Do we ever get envious because somebody else does something better? Yeah, we see sibling rivalry in the physical family, and our caution is to be not only careful about it there, but in the spiritual family as well, that we don't get jealous when somebody else gets something or does something better than what we do. So in verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, "Where's Abel, your brother?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" So look what's happening. Wrong sacrifice was offered. He got angry about it. He was jealous of his brother's righteousness. Hatred came into it. He murdered his brother. And now he's lying to God about it. So verse 10, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out." God knew what Cain had done. He's not asking Cain for information. Same thing that happened in chapter 3. God's not asking. Who told you you were naked? God knew what Cain had done. So verse 11. "Now you're cursed from the ground. It's opened up to receive your brother's blood." He said to be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. So then Cain has a response to that. Verses 13 through 16. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen to me that anyone who finds me will kill me." The Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." The Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. No doubt Cain had an overwhelming sense of misery once God pronounces judgment on here. Do you read anything? Or am I not seeing where Cain offered any sign of repentance or ask for pardon? Is it there? I don't see it. Cain says, yes, sir. Absolutely. I mean, not only did he have no remorse toward what he'd done toward God with the sacrifice, he said there was no remorse for even killing his own brother. So Cain offered no sin. Okay. Look at the clock. So we'll come out here. Verse 14. You have driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and I shall be hidden from your face. Think about that phrase there. Cain said, I'll be hidden. Oh my God, I'll be hidden from your face. That reminded me of Matthew chapter 25, the judgment scene. The most chilling three words anyone will ever hear. If at the judgment scene you hear the words, depart from me. Take 10 seconds and think about those three words. Cain said, I'm going to be hidden from your face, talking to God. How are we going to feel at the judgment day? Hear those three words. Depart from me. Colossians 3:1. Rather than that, if you they were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. That's our goal. To be where Christ is. In the next several verses, we have the descendants of Cain listed. I'm not going to take time to read through all that. You can read it. Let's go down to verse 25, where a new son is born. Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son named Seth. Says, for God appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. As for Seth, to him also a son was born. His name was Enosh. And Lord, the men began to call on the name of the Lord. And the big point we need to watch from this part is, this is the lineage of Christ. It's through Seth. In Luke chapter 3, verse 38, Luke's genealogy of Christ starts with Christ and works back to Adam. So you get down to the end of it, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So it's his third son born to Adam and Eve. Not Cain, obviously because of what he did, not Abel because he was murdered. So Seth is the one through the lineage from Adam to Seth to his son that Christ would be born. Chapter 5, note this is a lot of names that, again, I want you to read them, but I don't have time to plow through them all here in class. But there's two to three verses from chapter 5 that we need to look at. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, just make this quick point from that. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made in likeness of God. We know about that from chapter 1. But he repeats here, Moses does in writing this, he created them male and female. So that point made again. Created them male and female. We talked about that a lot back with our earlier classes. And blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. So that's male and female that's mentioned again here in these opening verses of chapter 5. Let's drop down now to verse 21 and read a little bit here. Verse 21 of chapter 5. It says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Enoch begat Methuselah. We know the name Methuselah, the oldest man that ever lived that we have recorded here, 969 years. But something about that name The name means he dies in the sending forth. We don't think much about that until you do some calculation. It's been calculated that Methuselah died the year of the flood. We don't know that he died in the flood. Mayhap. But if you calculate the years up to the flood, from this point to the flood, 969 years. So the name given to Methuselah at his birth, it's a prophetic name that he would die when God sent forth the flood. But Enoch's a different thing to talk about. He said he has sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. Walked with God. And was not, for God took him. Walked with God. This phrase is said to be very common in the Eastern countries in that day, from commentators that I read. And it denotes a constant and familiar association with someone. If you walk with someone as a friend, you know them. You're around them a lot. You're constantly associated with them. You're walking together. Enoch walked with God. Enoch's constant, familiar association with God made him the person he was, so that God took him. The next verse after "by faith Abel" is "by faith Enoch was taken away. He did not see death. He was not found, for God had taken him. For when he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." You hear people talk sometimes about what you'd like to see on your gravestone. It's like somebody to say at your funeral, "He pleased God. He pleased God. He walked with God." Faith was the ground of his pleasing God. That's why God translated it. This word "translated" implies a sudden removal from mortality, man, to immortality without passing through death. Translated from mortality to immortality without actually having to go through death. It's such a change exactly that those who are living when Christ comes will go through. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Paul says, "I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We'll all be changed," is that word. "In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, they will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed," because those who are still alive when Christ comes. Change from the mortal life to immortality. The same word. Barnes says, "All who are alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus shall undergo a change to fit them for the new abode in heaven. And such shall be made like, make them like those who are raised from the dead." Change to immortality. Instantaneous change. Seeing it was not found because God took him. It says he pleased God. That's the testimony of Enoch. Please God. That's translated in the Septuagint, the Hebrew, that he walked with God. Please God. Similar phrase. We'll see it again in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. With Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. It's that phrase, same phrase again there. So then we're introduced to the last part of this chapter to Noah, starting in verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years, had a son, called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning the work and toil of our hands because of the ground, which the Lord had cursed." And he begat Noah. Lamech lived 595 years, had sons and daughters. All the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old when he begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is our last verse of the chapter here. Introduces us to Noah. So, as we end up, what are some lessons? Well, the importance of accessible worship. is there. By faith, Abram brought the sacrifice that he did. By faith, he did what God wanted him to do. So, acceptable worship. Conquering sin. Sin is our choice. We conquer it or we yield to it. We gain strength through God's word to do that. And faith. Diligently seeking God. Enoch. Walking with God. Pleased God. That. So Jeff alluded to this earlier. Let's think about this for just a minute. Our faith and failings of our first family is our subtitle here. Let's look at the failings we've seen so far. By Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve failed. They believed Satan instead of God. They ate the forbidden forbidden tree. And they pointed blame instead of saying they were guilty of it. Adam and Eve failed. Cain offered unacceptable sacrifice, murder, lying to God, certainly failings. On the faith side, by faith, Abel offered a sacrifice that he did. Hebrews 11:4 looked at. And Enoch, by faith, walked with God. Was not, for God took him. So far we've seen failings and we've seen faith in the various characters that we looked at. Wednesday night, it'll be Jeff's turn to be up here about the next 7 lessons. And we'll start in Genesis 6-9, and he'll cover Noah, that class. And Jeff's got through, I think, about chapter 20 or 21 or so before I get back for a couple more lessons. All right. Comments from anybody? Wrap things up this morning. I knew most of you would not have a problem with me skipping all those names. The one person in here would have a problem with skipping those names. It's my archaeologist friend back there, okay? She's going to go through all that. But yeah, she's right. Chapter 5 is the generations there, and they do take us from where we are to a big jump to the days of Noah. We just saw about Methuselah, 969 years from that chapter in chapter 5 until the time of the flood. So it's a big gap there covered by those generations. Then we get, and this, by the way, our 17 periods we talk about, this is the end of the first period. The first 5 chapters cover the period before the flood. And so we start now at the days of Noah. At chapter 10, we'll get another big jump from the days of Noah to the days of Abraham. Again, listed by the generations, the genealogy that's in there with those. But I won't steal Jeff's thunder and get into 6-9. Okay. Thanks, Rebecca. All right, I think I heard the bell.